Ever since we had started this conference on a marriage and so forth, and knowing that I was given the assignment to address this issue concerning children, my children have been in utter state of terror. Now my son's back there going, nope, nope, nope. They won't believe a bad word against him, but... So I felt that I needed to say something in light of God and his providence, that it wasn't too awful long ago that we had one daughter and her husband and their four children. It makes it kind of, I'm not naming them, but we all know who they are, that they had to move in with us because of damage done, water damage to their house, and because of the mold and everything. And then the week before we left on our vacation, of which we just came back from last night, that whole week we had the three Pyatt grandchildren living with us 24/7. I could number the number of days and minutes and seconds. No, just kidding. That and so since we've just recently, while they were away, we gave them a week off so that they could enjoy an anniversary. I just feel the burden upon me, since all of my children are here, that I need to say these words. Any illustrations or anything that proceed from tonight's message are not to be construed as having been recently endured through these experiences of my family in the home. Okay? So anything that I might say about children, their behavior, or parents and their lack of, have nothing to do with whatever was experienced while those are recent events that I would say, I would have said anyways what I'm going to say, even if those experiences of life would not have taken place. The burden has now lifted off of me, and so now I'm going to speak freely. As a teenager, I heard these words come over the radio. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, and there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. Now, I didn't put a tune to that, but you may know what that is. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do, he said. That's okay. I got a lot to do. He and he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm going to be like him, yeah. You know, I'm going to be like him. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and then said with a smile, I'd really like that, Dad, what I really would like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? The cat's in the cradle, the silver spoon, the little boy blue, and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure been nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure been nice talking to you. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just to be like me. My boy was just like me. That's depressing. That was pop rock back in the day. But it did cause me to think about some things and to be very, very assured that I never would want that to be said of me. That one thing of having children, which is part of the richness of the blessing of marriage, is that we have a wonderful blessing to have children come into the home. And the biggest and the most influential aspect of those young lives are the parents. So tonight, while I'm just going to go through and I'm going to be talking very quickly because the service is going to be a little bit longer anyways, but I want us to be mindful of the fact of how important this subject really is. Psalm 17 and verse 6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men." That refers to the grandchildren. "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." In a real sense, what goes on in the home is going to come back to the role of the father. Now, we always had it that if I was home, I gave the spankings or I administered the discipline. But my wife knew, and my three children knew, that in my absence, she had 100% bottom rights. And she could whoop them. And she was never to say, "You wait till your father gets home." Because I delegated my role of discipline and the manager of the home unto my wife in my absence. And so we shared that responsibility together. And the children, for women, as you know, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, where it talks about her children rise up and call her blessed. It's a wonderful thing to be a mother and to have her children rise up and to call her blessed. It is a glory of a father to be able to look over his children's life and to say, that is such a blessing. And I am one of those blessed fathers, not because of me, but because of God and his grace, where I have three that are here tonight. Members of our church, one just played the piano, one is a deacon, the other one has been my secretary here before, and she's raising her family, and she's been the associate pastor's wife in her past. I have been blessed beyond measure. I had one a fellow pastor look at me, and he said, "You are rich." I reminded him, no, that was my son, but I said, "Thanks for the compliment." But you know what? I am. And I understand that. And I enjoy this topic so much because it is a real burden upon my heart. And so some things I want to share with you. Just introductory comments like this. Children are the tangible, visible, and irreversible monument to your love and union as a man and a wife. Now, that doesn't mean that every marriage has children. God in his providence has withheld some from being able to have children, others to postpone that to another time, and that's according to God's plan and purpose and for your own personal sanctification. But personally, if a couple came to me and said, "We have chosen never to have children," I would say, "You go find another pastor to marry you." Because that is part of it. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so if God providentially withholds children, that's one thing. But if you, in your exercise of your own thinking of your quote-unquote free will, and you want to rebel against God and his plan for marriage and the whole act of sexual intimacy and everything, I am sorry, but I will not be a part of that. Because children are the tangible, visible, and irreversible monument to your love and union. Children are used by God to teach parents and to help them on the way on their sanctification. We so oftentimes approach this topic, and it's all about how can we get rid of those little munchkins and and then get into the empty nesting life and all of that. No. God is to use children as much to change the parents as it is that we have a responsibility to train them and raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. A parent's responsibility in the raising of children is far more than just meeting their physical needs. I mention that by way of an introductory comment because I think that I was kind of raised in that kind of an environment. I guess I never really doubted that my parents loved me. My mom conceived me when she was 42. I think I was around 42, 43 when I was born. And that's like I never had a grandparent. My parents were old enough to be my grandparents. And so that had a very unique way of being raised. I have one sister. She's 16 years older. So I kind of was raised in a home with two moms. And my dad did everything to avoid being at home for various reasons. He was not a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I was not close to my father at all until one trip, a hunting trip. And he was gone for like 2 weeks. And my mom was very much worried about him because my dad, there's no way he's ever going to call. And she was very worried about him. And I saw what it did to her. And I was fearful that my dad was dead. He came home. And I ran up to him, threw myself into his arms as a little boy. And that was about when I started to really recognizing my father for truly who he was in my life. He taught me some very basic things, like take out the trash is not a suggestion. It's command. And he taught me some very important lessons, though not a Christian, that obedience is not conditional. When God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, if you don't believe, you go to hell. I've never had a problem with that concept. I really never have. Because God expects, yea, demands obedience. And if I'm disobedient, I'm going to reap the consequences. And I got that from an unsaved father. The importance of a father in the home is beyond meaningful in his presence. That is one reason why I firmly believe that there are so many social problems in today's world. It may go to a particular race, and some will call this racism. It goes to a reality that's biblical. When you take a look at how many young black homes have the absence of a father, they do not learn some of the very basic things. Our government should be addressing those issues, not looking for reparations of slavery. The father's role in a home is so important. The father's role in the home is also, he is the one that God is going to talk to if there is an absence or some major flaws in the home, because we are accountable unto God for how we raise our children. The importance of raising children is magnified in the thought that we have a capability to procreate God image bearers, and that's something even angels cannot do. I mean, think about that for a moment. We have babies. We have God image bearers. Angels can't do that. Angels don't raise babies. And we live in a generation that the government says it's okay to kill those babies, even to the they're shooting for in some places, until the day of the day before their birth, and they somehow can rationalize that. Well, I'm not here on a political platform, but I'm just saying, look at where society is—the downroll of feminizing women, making masculinity a characteristic for womanhood. We've got role reversals with women who don't know what a definition of a woman is, to society that says you can change your mind on whether you're a boy or a girl. And yet God's word is quite clear. Is it any wonder homes, children, do not have any understanding of right and wrong, holiness, and the society in which we live? Stop or I'll shoot. He ain't going to shoot. And if he does, I'll sue him. We live in a messed up world. In parenting, as a final suggestion, and I'm going to do the shotgun method tonight because I've got a lot to say and not much time to say it. But in parenting, I want to give some one-liners that I think are so important. Number one, one-liner is this. Remember, as a parent, Who is the parent? It's not the child. They are not to run the parent. If we could transport ourselves over to the toy department over at Walmart, you would not see that practiced. Mommy, I want that. No, you can't have it. I want it. No, we can't afford that. Well, I want it. Well, okay, pull out the Visa card. Now, who's in charge? God did not give kids to boss parents. He gave parents to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So tonight, what I want to do is speak to you about something that is so close to my heart. There are so many places that I could turn to. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 is a wonderful place. There's others that we're going to make mention of. But let me just say that parenting is a 24/7 responsibility, obligation. 24/7. Parents find babysitters everywhere else and then wonder why their kids don't turn out the way they quote unquote, the way they raised them. Television has raised more children than parents have. Podcasts right now, and TikTok, and Instagram. I'm not saying that those things are evil in and of themselves and some limited access, but social media is so molding the next generation. It is terrible. And the more and more that we hear about that those things are being monitored, some things can be said, some things cannot be said. I saw someone just recently, it might have been even someone in our church, that just had their message or their picture or something taken off of Facebook because it was considered inappropriate. Well, I'm going to tell you what, and I can get hot about this, and I don't get hot about much, but nobody's going to tell me what's appropriate and not appropriate for my kids when they were at home. Nobody. I determine that in my home because I am father. And yet, well, you're abusive then. Yeah, my kids have bruises all over them themselves, don't they? You see, parents need to be parents. And it's something that is to take place 24/7. Not a time to just push them off to screen time. Or to push them off into television. Or into with a computer. These things are dangerous. Child pornography. And those who are arrested thereby, most of them got started when they were like 8 years old, or many of them. I can't say most. I don't have the stats on that. But many of them, and I know it's true, as I've talked, they were pulled into that sort of thing when they were 8 years old because there were parents that actually just did not pay attention to what their kids were looking at, or they were just absent. Cats in the cradle, silver spoon. It wasn't there. It is something, it's not something that you can do. And that can happen by not paying attention or having your attention as a parent pulled away. Another one of those one-line zingers that I'm just going to say because this is a burden on my heart, and that is this. I think one of the biggest demises to the Christian home is the iPhone that is allowed to go to the dinner table. Or just to sit and to look at a phone to play a game. Or to even check up on Facebook and Instagram because I got to keep up with my friends and I want to know why your kid is sitting there being not disciplined. Hence my little disclaimer from that. I am not pulling that. I'm just, those are burdens on my heart from personal experience and from things that I have seen and from just memes. I mean, people try to get this out. Do you really know where your kids are? Most parents don't. You see, there's a difference between the heavy-handed parent who says, you've got to be in at this time, as opposed to a parent that has built trust, and the kid has trust in the parent with the kid, and says, I need to know where you are because I'm really concerned for your safety. I'm not going to limit what you do, but I want to know. You might find it quite interesting, but technically, we really did not have an enforceable curfew for my kids. And there was a reason for that. I think that is a nice law that you can make, and then eventually it's going to get broken, and then how are you going to discipline it if their car breaks down from coming back from a night at Disney? You know, you have to be careful. Can you trust your children to build that sort of trust in that particular way? When I was young and as a young parent, I thought, you know, the Bible talks about that we are the children of God and that God is our heavenly Father. So I want to develop some mindset on how am I going to raise my children so that I can kind of reflect a little bit of my heavenly Father and how he chooses to raise me. Now, obviously, there's a whole lot of difference. I cannot see into the heart of my kids, although the Bible tells me the heart of my kids are terrible because they're little sinners, right? You know, they sin to get held, whether they're hungry or not. They, you know, just lie with a cry. And, you know, there's all these kinds of things that you have to, but it affects how you approach your child and how you're going to do that. A wise son makes glad his father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. He who curses his parents, we don't have time to look at all of this, and it goes through all of those things, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 17, and eventually talks about, you know what's going to happen? The birds will come and eat your eyes out. Now, that's all in kind of picturesque language, but the reason why God gives kids parents is so the parents teach their kids how they ought to live and survive and how to be functional within society. And yet parents so oftentimes are the biggest problem. How many of us heard, well, boys will be boys? And I would say, not my boy. I'm going to make him a weirdo and a fisherman. You see, why do we have to say, boys will be boys? Or another phrase, the terrible twos. I thought the twos were great. They're just getting into the point that they'll maybe laugh at my jokes. You know, again, the terrible twos. That develops a mindset. They're walking around now. They're little munchkins. They're like real little people. They just don't sit around and fill a diaper. You know, get the kid housebroken. In fact, it's hard for me to talk about potty training because I grew up in my home calling it, is the kid housebroken yet? And you know, we did that, but it's not terrible twos. They're becoming little humans that actually walk and talk a little bit. And sometimes you want them to cool it a little bit, but you know, you can hug them. And the terrible twos, your attitude, and we pick up so much of our attitudes towards our children. We get it from the world. We get it from the world. Once I was asked, what did I think was probably the one major thing that was really helpful in raising my children or our children? And I said this, and it was nice to hear one of my deacons say this about his family. What was the one thing? And this is our response, to eat at least one meal together every day. The time around the family table and eating. But now that assumes something. That you actually let the kid talk. I was raised in a environment where kids were to be seen and not heard. I would never enforce that upon my own kids. I so enjoy and have so many precious memories of having discussions with our kids. Sometimes it was Bible. Sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes it was just some fun times. Sometimes we just laughed at Rich. But, you know, it was just, we just had a great time. And but I think eating together. Another important zinger thing that is important, not only to eat one meal a day, but another important thing is to touch them. We live in a day and age in a society which people are afraid to touch children because they'll be called a pedophile of some sort. I just do not choose to recognize that. I love grabbing Harvey. Because he's so tough. And Lord willing, next Sunday morning, he'll be one that I'll be baptizing. And he wanted to know if we're going to practice. And I said, sure, right now. You know, and to touch them. To be able to, if you sit, put your arm around them. PDA. I never was ashamed of holding one of my kids' hands. And they knew it. And it meant so much to me when they were not ashamed to hold my hand. Because physical touch, whether, you know, just the kiss on the head. Now, obviously, you don't go overboard with all of that. That's one reason why Yeah, you know, probably many of you, maybe most of you, have actually seen me give a hug to my daughters here. My daughter-in-law, who's like my daughter, to be able to touch them, to give them a kiss. I'm not ashamed to show PDA to my wife nor to my children because I love them. And I think that the whole concept of touch is so important. If you are questioning that, then you need to go with me to Haiti, to go to an orphanage of over 100 children. And as soon as you get out of the car, you are surrounded by children and hands. They're touching you. Now, part of it is most of them have never seen a white person, and they say, wow, you're kind of like vanilla. But, you know, of course, I think that's what they say because I don't speak Creole. But what it is they want to be, and you can see this little boy or this little girl, and you just pick them up. And you know what? You may smell urine. You may smell, them, and they haven't had a bath for a while, and they will throw their arms around because they need to be touched. They want to be held. That is extremely important with children. And yet I've seen parents where they just want to, you know, push their kids off. They won't hold their hand. And I think, wow, you're not helping them. Another thing that is important for raising of children, and again, that you get these from principles throughout the scripture, and that is this. You look into their eyes and you actually talk to them. Children have lives too. I like to get with my grandchildren. And I like to say, so how was school today? What'd you do? Did you have fun? What went on? And you can do that even with a two-year-old. And that's how you begin to develop relationship. Because you see where this is all going. And when you do that also, you empathize with them. Oh, I saw little Feifei. And she's very young. And I saw she had a boo-boo on her arm. And I said, oh, you got a boo-boo on your arm. She goes, mm-hmm. I said, Grandpa, kiss it. And, you know, she wants to hold it up. And then she wants to give me a hug and all that. Building a relationship, having empathy with them of what's concerning them and their lives and building that. The reason why you do that, not that, I mean, it was a mosquito bite, no big deal. And she wouldn't have even paid attention to it. Unless Grandpa comes and, oh, you know, something has hurt my little granddaughter. But what does that tell her? Grandpa loves me. Grandpa notices me. Grandpa wants to fix anything that's wrong with me. And you see, I play the double role because I'm also her pastor. And I want to do that. I want her to talk to me. I want to build the relationship. And you have that. And the reason is this. Why are we as Christians, as the children of God, why are we not to disobey and break God's heart? Well, the first is because God said so, and he has the right to say so. It's a command. I have the obligation to obey. But why do I want to respond, and why do I want to keep from sinning? Well, a lot of people don't want to sin because they're afraid of the consequences. Might be the sore bottom or something like that. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son and daughter whom he receives. Okay, that's good. So he, without chastisement, without discipline, is like an illegitimate child. In other words, he's not really part of the family, and God would not be loving us if he didn't give us bad boo-boos when we disobey. But why else do we want to obey? Because those are sins that my Father hates. I love my Heavenly Father. I love my Savior. And I know that this breaks his heart. This is why he had to come and die. I want to obey him because I love him. Children ought to know that their parents love them so much that they understand that it just won't make their parents mad, but it actually breaks their heart. It's not going to take away the love, but it breaks their heart. So parents need to have unconditional love towards their kids. I'll love you as long as you get the grades that your brother has. That's not real love. And you're now comparing one child to another, which is another one of those zingers. When the Bible says that train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. The Hebrew text really goes like this. Train up a child, and the training and the disciplining and the pouring in and the knowledge. And train up a child in his own way. Parents that compare their children, why aren't you like your brother? Why aren't you smart like your sister? And we call them a smart aleck kid that would say, because I'm not my brother or I'm not my sister. But that's actually true. Not everybody has the same brain cells, not the same amount of them. Hopefully they have some. It's the idea there is you need to train up your child. That as a parent, one of the driving forces in my heart and life, and technically it's still true today, I want my children to succeed in whatever it is, as long as it's not immoral or illegal. I want them to succeed. And we practice that at a young age. Rich was just a little boy, and he started like fishing. So we gave him fishing poles. Eventually, we bought a boat together. Eventually, we went out in a boat, and we have lifetime experiences, and it's totally of God's grace that both of us are alive here today. We took a canoe out on the intercoastal, and a gigantic shipping boat passed by, and the wave that hit us was probably well over 6 feet. There's other stories, and he told me tonight, he says, well, little Clyde, Richard Clyde Pyatt IV, he wanted to hear some family stories, and he just unloaded the Okefenokee or Okeechobee trip and all these kinds of things, that we have. When a full-grown alligator at one of those points almost jumped in with Eileen on the front seat. And we have all kinds of things. But you see, the idea there is that we wanted them to succeed. When Eileen came, and we all enjoy her piano music, she comes as a high schooler, sophomore, junior, and she says, Dad, I want to take all my college money and buy a baby grand piano. You go, I also trusted her. She says, I'll get a full scholarship. And she did. And look, we reap from that. But it was to push, to start her with piano lessons at really about four with Suzuki, with a dentist wife, and who developed that. For Emily, and for the then developing. She was on piano for a long while, was an excellent pianist, but then went to flute and excelled. And we all went together and showed mutual support to do anything that we could to make them successful, because these were little human beings that God had entrusted to our love, and to do whatever we could to make them successful. I think the gift of humor is given to parents for their family. And one thing that parents need to learn is you laugh with your kids, not at them. Another thing that is important, a lot of parents do that I think is a major mistake, is that I want to be my child's best friend. Now, I was caught up into that for a long time. I even went back and saw some notes that I had taken, and I actually wrote those words down. I want to be my child's best friend. It was after a while, and probably Eileen was a little bit older, and the other ones are coming along, and I changed my philosophy because of what some man said. He said, my kids will have best friends, different ones throughout different stages of their life. Any Tom, Dick, and Harry can be a best friend, but they only get one set of parents. You need to realize, as parents, as grandparents, that God has specifically and strategically located you within the nucleus of a family, uniquely. Don't try and lessen it into something that feeds your ego, but rather take your God-given position and be the parent, or to be the grandparent. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be close and you can't be a good close friend. But I think that's a problem when kids call their parents by their first name. It's kind of interesting because I'm not only the dad, I'm also their pastor. Everybody here practically calls me pastor, except for my kids and my wife. My wife calls me by my name and my kids call me dad. But to everybody else, he's pastor. Now, I haven't forsaken anything with that. But it's because the role that I play in their lives and how important that really means. Well, there's just so many things that I could say. I had divided this up. I haven't even got to my proposition. Three lines of truth that emerge from the book of Proverbs concerning children. Let me give it to you this way. Number one, there are three lines. If you go through the book of Proverbs, to see how children are to be raised. One, the place of the rod. I used to tell and used to say this out loud, and it's dangerous in today's society, but that I have full bottom rights to my kids, meaning I will spank. I think spanking is good. I think child abuse is straight from the pits of hell. I personally took it, shall we not receive good and bad from the hand of the Lord? So I always used my hand because I hate pain, and therefore, if I spank with my hand, I'm for sure not going to hit him too hard because I didn't want to hurt my hand. But it got their attention. But you see, if your hand is that appendage that has also been caressing them and playing with their little ear and giving them hugs, and it's also when they are bad, it's what comes and grabs their attention. Some say, you know, like they give a spanking, and then the kid wants to be reinforced their love by coming for a hug. And the parent says, no, go to your room and think about it. See, I look at that and say, well, which is the discipline? Go to the room and think about it, or the spanking? If the spanking is the discipline and the kid wants a hug, hug them. Somehow society has gotten it that if you do that, you'll undo the discipline. The discipline was the pain, the recognition, the breaking the heart of one that you love. But reinforce that. You don't stop loving them. And so I would do that. And I used to say, now that we don't have, you know, we're empty nesters, but there are some things that are worth going to jail for. I will spank my kids, and I don't care what society says. One, I've got a Bible, and I was going to hide behind the religious conviction. But the idea is, I think it's right. Now, I think you should do it very little. I think that it should be very specific. Specifically, in my home, was if you cross me in my authority. But if it's for a mistake or for something like that, but if you disobey, and if I said do this, and you said no, oh yeah, you were going to have pain. Saying no to me, that was not a possibility. But beyond that, have few rules, but consistently enforce them. Consistency is, I think, been one of the demise of raising children. You spank for not taking the trash out two times, but five times you let it go by. Excuse me. No, there would be all the times, because it's got to be consistent. Well, let me go through. I've got 10 kind of the 10 reminders. Some of these will be repeats, but let me do this and then we'll close. I said it would be a shotgun method. Number one, this may shock you, love your children. We live in a society when kids are afraid that mommy and daddy are going to get a divorce because Tommy's mommy and daddy are getting a divorce. And you say, we never said that. We're not going to get a divorce. But that's their world. They see other people getting divorced, and they're wondering when that's going to happen to them, and it would tear apart the world. You need to love your children and let them know that. We live in a day and age when they hear about, you know, we're out here always preaching against abortion, and it's a terrible sin and all that, and especially the politicians and everything. But what does that teach children? There are adults that kill us. That's one of the things where I've had to give counsel when there are some genetic circumstances where there are twins and the one twin becomes a parasite to the other twin, and usually the doctors will say, well, you need to have a selective abortion, and we take one of the kids out. And I have just gone and I've given this counsel. Can you imagine doing that, and then when that child gets old enough to understand what happened, and then they turn to you as mommy and daddy and say, you killed my brother? We live in a very odd world. We must love our children. We must love the children within our church family. Grandma and grandpas need to make sure you know that your kids know that you love them and that you love the grandchildren and that there's love there. That doesn't mean you give them everything that they want and all of that, but they need to know that they are loved. Second time, you need to spend time. Don't think that you can spend time away and it not have consequences. Now, there are jobs and some things like that that happen, but you need to make sure that you make that up. Spend time with your kids. You need to touch your children with love touches, PDA and the like. Fourthly, you need to demand obedience. Now, I'm going to also change that and say not only demand obedience, but expect it. You'd be surprised. If you expect that and the kids get your expectation, they do listen. God demands our obedience, but he also expects it. And we need to expect obedience to our children. Be surprised when they disobey. Reasonable. That's why we have verses like, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." That's because there's fathers that have ridiculous rules. And you know, when the church has to come alongside, you're a pastor, a youth pastor, you have to say, "Well, I think that's the dumbest rule in it, but okay, well, we're going to have to surround." And you can't say that to the child because we do nothing to subvert the authority of the parent. We're here to support you. But please make your rules reasonable. Few rules, in my estimation, but be consistent in doing that. Don't compare children with their brothers and sisters or with other children. They are not them. They are an individual. Be consistent. Encourage in the eighth place. Encourage them in whatever they want to do. Make them and help them to be successful in whatever they can do. Another one that is important goes to the eating at the table, but communicate with your children. Talk to them. Find out what's important to them and where they are. And then finally, observe your child. Get rid of the distractions of this life that take away your ability to look at your kid and what's going on. Choose your child's friends. When we were home missionaries and we had this opportunity to buy this unbelievable house up in Jacksonville, and you know, here we were home missionaries and supposed to be suffering for the Lord and everything, and we had this unbelievable possibility of a purchase, and that's when I got my first swimming pool. And I almost felt embarrassed, and then I thought, no, I refuse to feel embarrassed because I want my house to be the center of my children's life. They can have their friends, but their friends come to my house for the swim party, our house to watch videos. And so we played with them. We did everything that we could. Susan could make extra food. We made a party time. But it was that I want my house to be the center because I don't want some other Tom, Dick, and Harry raising my kids in their home. You see, there's all kinds of helps and things that you can do. And this has just been a scratching of the bare minimum of the top. But this idea of children are a burden, wrong. Children are a blessing given to us by God for his glory and for our good and for their good. The proverbial little story that is told when a dad was in a real tough with his son and the dad just lost it. And he just said something about, the child said to the dad, "I didn't ask to be born." And the father looked at him and he said, "And if you would have, I would have said no." Ow. I would never. That's just not in my concept. I have been blessed. If they would have asked to be born, I would have said yes. That's the kind of a relationship that you should have. Raising children who are God image bearers. And remember, it's a husband and a wife in a normal marriage that is going to do this. And it takes two. Now, God gives special grace to single moms in some of those individual situations where a husband is not there. And it can be done, but it's by God's grace. May God help us to be the parents that we need to be, the grandparents that we need to be for the glory of our God. Would you stand with me tonight as we close? Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us within your word so many practical illustrations and practical verses that we could turn to, in the book of Proverbs especially. And tonight, I've been heavy on the application, but all of them have verses that will hang on and that would give us this instruction. But most of all, that we turn to you, our good, loving, disciplining, caring, 24/7 Heavenly Father that watches over us for our good and for your glory. Help us, Father, that have family relationships and lives that we can influence. Give us grace. It's been easy to talk about this. It's not always easy when it's fleshing out after a long, hard day. But may we never lose sight that it's a life that we're forming. Dismiss us now with your grace, mercy, and peace to be upon us. And may we continue to be instructed in your most holy word next Lord's Day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.